This is slaying the green-eyed monster. We've been talking about this now. This is part six, so this is the sixth week that we've been talking about this. And it's such an important subject because everybody has to deal with it. The green-eyed monster is trying to get on everybody's back, and more importantly, he's trying to get in everybody's heart. Okay, the green-eyed monster is covetousness. And we talked about the fact that it's so important that God put it in one of the big 10. But in fact, it's not just one of the big 10, but I call it the cleanup commandment. God gives you all the thou shalt nots. And then at the very end, he talks about covetousness. Why? Because if there's covetousness in the heart, you're going to break all the other commandments. You're just going to live that way. That'll be your lifestyle. Okay, the covetousness is the one that deals with the heart. It's not just an action on the outside. But covetousness can get in our hearts and we don't even know it's there because it becomes part of our, just the natural way we act and think and live. Okay, so I'm not going to take too much time to go over and review. You can go back and listen to and watch the videos from all of those. By the way, if there's anybody on Facebook and you don't have me friended on Facebook, send me a Facebook request to Pastor Dwayne Daigle. All of our stuff gets streamed on there and then it gets put on the Church of the Promise page and Pastor Cindy and I. If you see one that says Dwayne and Cindy Daigle, typically that's her. If it says Pastor Dwayne Daigle, that's me. Okay. So, but we try to just always put something on there that's going to enrich, help, challenge, bless, whatever the Lord is putting on our hearts. We put them on those Facebook pages. So, all right. So the 10th commandment, again, it's a matter of the heart. And that's so important because Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and it is beyond cure. And then ask the question, who can understand it? And so the truth of the matter is we have covetousness in our heart that it's like it starts there because we've inherited it from Adam and Eve. Right? And covetousness is what causes us to sin in every other way. All right? So Jesus gave the command in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 to his disciples. He warned them. He said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so it's a warning. There's a severity here that you have to guard your heart. You have to take care. You have to watch out. You have to be on your guard. And so as we went through and teaching on this, we talked about the fact of what covetousness is. You can actually use lots of words that can is kind of synonymous with it. Greed and lust and envy and all of those things, they all fall under the category of covetousness. Those things are there because of covetousness in the heart. And so we talked about that and talked about the fact that we can tell when there's covetousness in our heart simply by our desires. And we went through those desires. Number one, legitimate desire will sacrifice the thing desired for people, but covetous desire will sacrifice people for the thing desired. And then we said, secondly, legitimate desire only wants what God wants for us, but covetous desire is not content with God's provision. So this is it's a test. How do I know whether or not I have covetousness in my heart? I check my desires, all right? And then we said that the third one is that legitimate desire will not lead to other sins, but covetous desire will always lead to other sins. In fact, the scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, but the phrase love of money is really could be translated covetous and avarice, right? Covetousness and avarice. And so when I have that in my heart, I'm going to sin. It's not that I might, it's that I will, okay? So covetousness, God is warning us about it because he knows what it's going to do to us. And so today what we're going to talk about is the second main point, and that is this: covetousness in your heart brings terrible consequences. Consequences that you and I don't want to live with. Consequences that will corrupt everything in our lives. Consequences that will destroy marriages. Consequences that will destroy, I would say, potential in our life. It can even destroy your ability on a job or whatever else. So covetousness in your heart brings terrible consequences. I'm going to give you a few of those. So the first one under that is, number one, is that a covetous heart will become corrupted. What do we mean by that? If the heart's already has coveting in it, then it's already corrupted to a certain degree. But what I'm talking about is it will eventually become completely corrupted. If you don't deal with it while it's small, that thing is going to grow. I've often said, if you don't smash that acorn while it's an acorn, it will become an oak tree, right? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So you want to catch this thing before it grows, because it is a monster, and you can't satisfy it. You can't think, your mind wants to tell you can satisfy it. Well, if I just go ahead and give in to this, then maybe that feeling will go away. But no, it just makes it even more voracious. So as we've already said, coveting on the inside within our hearts will lead to all other sin expressed on the outside in what we say and do. And whatever moral standard we may think we have, no matter how good of a person we think we are, it will quickly deteriorate if that covetous nature of our hearts is not changed. And the only way to change it ultimately is through repentance. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, it says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, let me stop right here. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with experiencing prosperity. There's nothing wrong with those things. I believe God blesses his people. I believe that. But I believe his intention is so that we could be people that we could trust with that prosperity to do what he says to do with it, right? So, but it doesn't mean that it's evil somehow to have money. But what's evil is when that's what my pursuit is about. My pursuit isn't about the Lord, but it's about what this world can offer me. And so I open my life up to covetousness, and it says that it's a trap, and it causes foolish. It says, in many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And then this is where we get the scripture, for the love of money, for covetousness, is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I will tell you that translation of it where it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, it's not saying, well, it's just some evil. No, it's saying that all evil, it's all evil. Every kind of evil there's out there, this love of money, this covetousness is the root of it. So over and over again, I've heard people say money is the root of all evil. No, that's not what the scripture's saying. It's the covetousness in the heart. And then it goes on to warn, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. I have heard it over and over and over again over the years. People telling me that, you know, if I could do things different, I would. If I could go back and make the main thing the main thing again, and if I could go back and change some things, I wouldn't spend my life just chasing more money. So why? Because they have wandered from the faith. What's happening is they're allowing idols in their life. So that thing becomes an idol, and they pierce themselves with many griefs. So Paul lays out plain and simple things for us to see here. And if as believers we continue to have a heart that covets the things of the world and the pleasures that money can buy, then it's only a matter of time before we wander from the faith. It's going to happen, period. So like the child who wanders away from his parents, maybe when you were a kid, how many of you when you were a kid ever wandered away from your parent in a place, a public place or somewhere, and then didn't know where you were, right? I had it happen when I was a kid. I've seen it. In fact, I remember one time I was hunting with my dad and some other guys, and wandered away chasing a squirrel out in the woods, and then got lost and had no idea where I was, right? And so it can happen. We start chasing something. Something steals our focus from him, and instead of keeping our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, we begin to put our eyes on other things. And before I know it, I've followed that thing somewhere that's not in his presence. And so we do the same thing. We separate ourselves out from the presence of God. And so again, that covetous heart, if you don't deal with it, it's going to completely corrupt the entire thing. Number two, a covetous heart will become calloused. When covetousness corrupts the heart, that heart becomes calloused. It hardens the heart toward the love of God and others. And those who covet only really care about getting what they want. For some, their hearts get so hard that they're willing to do anything to satisfy their desires. Anything. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll do whatever it takes. They don't care if it hurts somebody else. They just want what they want, when they want it, how they want it. And so they do that and they chase after that thing only to find that when they finally get what they want, they feel empty because now they just want more. I use the quote about Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, when years ago when he was the richest man in the world, when he was asked, how much money is enough money? Now, this is a man that has more money than he could ever possibly spend in his life. And he said, how much money is enough money? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Why? Because you can never satisfy covetousness. It just, the more you feed it, the more voracious its appetite gets. You can never satisfy it. And no matter how blessed you are, you end up with an ungrateful, unthankful heart. And so Romans chapter 13, verse 9, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. So the problem is, what he's letting us know there is when that's in our heart, we're going to have a real hard time loving our neighbor. And who's our neighbor? Don't just mean the person that lives next door, right? It's everybody. It's every other human being. Amen? So when our hearts are full of covetousness, they become hardened to others, and it's impossible to keep that commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, let's give you number three now. A covetous heart will be condemned eternally. Now, this is a scary one. It will be condemned eternally. God calls the man or the woman whose hearts are full of covetousness a fool. He calls us a fool. Now, listen. I know that there are people, maybe even sitting here, I don't know, who believed in the whole once saved, always saved idea. I want to tell you, I don't find that consistent with Scripture. What I do find consistent with Scripture is that we're told over and over again to endure to the end, that he who endures to the end will be saved. Over and over again, we're told that. Now, the love of God and the grace of God is very powerful. And you have to, I believe you have to get to a place where you reject God, you reject his love, you reject him as your Lord, that you have to be able to do that in your own heart. And I'm not saying that's an easy place to get to, but I am saying that if you ever do get to that place, it's because of covetousness in your heart that you never dealt with. And so the covetous heart will be condemned eternally. Again, Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man was produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And can I tell you that that's kind of built in America? That's sort of built into our American dream. People work to get to that place of retirement so they can do exactly what this man wanted to do. You know, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But I want to tell you that is antithetical. This is opposite of what God has called us to do. How many of you know you never get to retire from being a Christian? And because you never get to retire from being a Christian, you never get to retire from being a minister. And I want to tell you, when I say a minister, I'm not talking about just a guy like me standing behind a pulpit. I'm talking about the fact that if you are born again, if you've been washed in the blood, you are a Christian, you are a minister, and you are a minister till the day you die. Your life is supposed to be shining light in the darkness. It should be making a difference, making an impact on somebody around you. Amen? How many of you would agree with me? And so this man, he had it in his heart, like many people do, well, if I can just, you know, I'll just work till 62 or 65 or whatever the age is that you're going to work. And then, you know, and then I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to do nothing but travel and vacation, and I'm just going to enjoy life. Well, you know what? There's a whole eternity that follows. And you better be careful that you don't make those things the object of your affection instead of him. All right? And so this is God's response. God said to him, "You fool." Everybody say, "You fool." That's two words I never want to hear from God. "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Now, let me clarify something. This does not mean that you shouldn't save. This does not mean that you shouldn't be wise with money. Because remember, it's all his anyway. We seek his wisdom and he shows us what to do with it. The problem was not saving up. The problem was the guy was rich with all the things that he had stored up, but he was not rich toward God. And that's what verse 21 says. This is how it'll be for anyone or with anyone who stores up things for himself. The motivation is selfishness, but is not rich toward God. So again, it's covetousness that gets us to that place. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says about this particular man. He was a successful farmer with an abundant harvest. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus said nothing to indicate that this man was dishonest in any way, that he was evil. What this man had, he worked for. He was not a thief. He didn't steal it. Nothing is said to indicate that he didn't treat his servants righteously. It says this man was a wise investor. He was a shrewd businessman. Nothing wrong with any of those things. He was not frivolous. He was not wasteful. He saved his wealth and he prepared for a rainy day, which is a wise thing to do. He would enjoy the fruit of his labor. Now it was time to retire and to celebrate a good life. And by standards of this world, this man was a great success, yet God called him a fool. Why? Because he had his heart in the wrong direction. I believe that this man would be admired by many, respected by many, but God calls this man a fool. Why? Because the matters of his heart were wrong. His desires were only directed toward the wealth of this world and what they could do for him. Now listen, again, I believe God wants to prosper his people. I believe that. You know, it's because of God prospering his people that this church even is able to exist. I believe that. We had a word from the Lord that God would get this church out of debt within the next year. This was many, many years ago. And I said, well, when it happens, it's going to be a miraculous thing. And it happened. And it came by one person who God blessed, money that he didn't expect coming. God blessed him. And he said, I need to bring something to the church. I'll never forget. He said, I need to bring something to the church. And what he brought was a check that literally paid off every debt that this church had, every debt. And then when it came time to buy the land across the street over there, that when we heard from the Lord what to do, God provided supernaturally the same way. Someone brought money that they didn't know was coming, and it paid for that land in full. We owe nothing. We owe zero, right? So God wants to prosper his people. He does, but he wants to do it. He wants us to have the right motivation for that prosperity. Amen? And unfortunately, many have been taught over the years that it's all about just God wants to prosper you and make you rich and all that, but didn't deal with the character issues within the church that needed to be dealt with. And so a lot of people got an idol in their life, even sitting in churches. So again, this man looked for security in the things of the world and not in the relationship with God. Luke 12:15, here it is again. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." We could say covetousness right there, same word. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Ephesians 5:5, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, I want you to just step back just for a moment. I want you to see those words. This is so plain. This is so cut and dry. And this is why I tell people all the time, they think I'm being legalistic when I say that you need to purify your heart. You need to let God purify your heart. Don't give in. Don't just live in sin in some kind of way thinking it's okay because he loves you and it's going to be okay. We're warned over and over and over in the scripture. He says, no immoral, no impure, or greedy person filled with covetousness, such as man is an idolater. That means he's got other idols that he worships above God. It says that person does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I'll tell you, that ought to put the fear of the Lord in people. All right, the covetous heart must be changed through repentance. Now, I want to go down through, I'm going to take a few minutes and go down through a few more things before we wrap it up here. And then next week, we'll continue on. But a covetous heart, the number three main point is covetous heart must be changed through repentance. How do we overcome covetousness? Well, you got to battle the lies of Satan with the truth of God's word. You got to battle Satan and his temptations toward covetousness with the truth. You have to embrace the truth. And the first truth you got to embrace is the fact that it's in your heart. And you got to deal with that. You got to be honest. I want to tell you, an honest person can easily come to repentance. A person who is dishonest with themselves will never come to repentance. So people covet because they believe a lie. They believe that somehow if they obtain the thing desired, that they want so bad, that it's going to make their life better, and it's going to make their life full. But we saw from the scripture that they end up just being empty. Now, I want to look at Psalm chapter 73. This is what the author of Psalm 73 believed. He began believing the lies that Satan told him. And if you go down and you read through that psalm, you can see there's a progression that happens. And I see this as kind of like the, you know, good church person, all right? Psalm 73, starting in verse 1, surely God is good to Israel and those who are pure in heart. Now, he's saying this, but I believe that what the psalmist is saying is it's kind of like people that repeat the things that they've heard and they know this is what I'm supposed to say about God. Many people do that in church. I mean, it's become so cliche now that if somebody says, God is good, what do people do? All the time. It becomes really cliche, right? Because we say these things, but a person can be saying that because it's what they were told they're supposed to say, but then not really mean it in their heart. Because we can say God is good and then immediately start complaining. All right. So he starts out again by repeating what he has learned, basically. I know God is good, but, and the second verse starts with the word but. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied, I had covetousness in my heart. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, I wanted what they had because it seemed like somehow they had a better life. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. First of all, that's a lie. Now, the enemy wants you to believe that people who live wickedly, that everything is going well for them. But I'm here to tell you that that's a lie. There have been many people walking to this church over the years that boy, you would look at them and you think, wow, they got everything together. Everything is wonderful. They got everything together. I mean, they know what to say, how to say it, how to look, how to present themselves. But on the inside, to find out that on the inside, their marriage is broken. They're, you know, they've got all kinds of issues, sometimes addictions and things that nobody even knows about. Broken, right? And so we think they have no struggles, but they've got lots of struggles, right? And then let's jump on to Psalm 73:12. This is what the wicked are like. They're carefree. They increase in wealth. So in his belief system, he says God is good, but then he says, but my feet almost slipped because I was looking at the prosperity of the wicked. And he says, and they appear to me to be carefree, and they just keep increasing in wealth. It's like the more wickedness they do, it seems like the better off they are. Well, how many of you know that's covetousness at work in this man's heart? And it causes a victim mentality. And he's believing the lies of Satan. And this is what happens to people so often. You know, I know God, I know that you're good, but look at them and look what they're doing. And, you know, do you see what they have? And, you know, they've been blessed and I'm not blessed like that. And I don't understand why, because, you know, I tithe and I come to church and I do these things. And we begin to start looking to temporal things instead of eternal things. And we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put them on people. I have seen more people backslide because they're looking at other people. You need to get your eyes off of other people and put your eyes back on him. That's what he commanded us to do. Why? Because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. All right, so they say things like, you know, look at them. Look at them. I mean, they're doing so good, God. I don't understand it. And then Psalm 73:13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Again, I can't tell you how many people over the years have told me this. What good does it do for me to serve God? People who aren't serving God, they're doing just great. And here I am struggling. I'm having a hard time. Well, it's exactly what the scripture's saying here. I've heard people say, I have served God in vain. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Well, the problem was your heart wasn't pure. You had covetousness in there. He's deceived. And they say things like, you know, God, this isn't fair. I'm a good person. I deserve more than them. What's the point of living for you if I can't have a better life? Well, your problem is you thought you came to Jesus to get a better life. You didn't know you came to Jesus to get a whole new life. I've said it many times. He doesn't show up to your life with a paintbrush. He's not going to touch some stuff up. He shows up on a bulldozer because he's about to rip the entire foundation up and he's going to totally, completely rebuild this thing. Brand new. Amen? So the problem with the view that this guy has is that it's way too narrow. We're looking at a moment and not the eternal. The psalmist continues in Psalm 73, 16 through 28. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. In other words, man, the guy started getting just completely, I think oppressive is the right word. It literally allows a demonic activity to come and begin to oppress you. But verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. You know what happened to him? He stepped into the presence of God, and all of a sudden things became clear. He put his eyes back where they belong. So the psalmist's perspective changes due to being in the presence of God. This is why I long for, and I say above everything else, I couldn't care less if you like my sermon. I couldn't care less if you like the praise and worship songs we use. If we can just get you into the presence of God, something amazing can happen in your life. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. See, I think what happens is now that jealousy and that envy begins to turn to compassion because all of a sudden he begins to see this person's eternal destiny. They're not somebody to be jealous of. They're somebody to be prayed for. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors? As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved, by my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. See, now he's really starting to see what covetousness has brought into his life. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Well, you talk about a change of heart. You talk about repentance taking place. That's what's happening right here. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. What he just said is, I am trading in the idols. I'm not putting my confidence, I'm not putting my destiny in any of these things, God, but only in you. And when you do that, there is no place for covetousness to remain. See, to battle the lies of Satan, we need to draw close to God in relationship and learn the truths of his word that we can stand firm against Satan's attacks. God is with us, but sometimes we fail to remember that. Overcoming the sin of coveting is the only way to be able to overcome all the other temptations of sin. And you cannot do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do that without being honest with yourself about what's in your heart. You got to get to the root of the problem. Covetousness began in the heart of Satan. Listen, I was thinking about this morning. You know, many times because we've seen God over and over again, we've seen him heal people of all kinds of things. There's not a body part that I can think of I haven't seen God heal. There's not an organ that I can think of that I haven't seen God miraculously heal. I've seen it. But sometimes those very same people who are healed because they don't change their lifestyle, they don't stop doing what's killing them in the first place, will end up right back where they were. God may heal you of sugar diabetes, but if you keep drinking Coke by the gallon and you keep eating sugar and you keep doing all this, guess what's going to happen? So whatever the case is, we got to get our eyes back on him, stop believing the lies of the enemy, and feed ourselves with the truth of his word, because you have to have something to combat the enemy with, right? So we got to get to the root of the problem, and the root of the problem typically is coveting. And coveting begins in the heart of Satan. We see that happen in heaven when he gets cast down because of covetousness. Some people say it was pride. Pride is just simply one side effect of covetousness. It was covetousness. He wanted something that didn't belong to him. The same thing happened to Adam and Eve on the earth. They wanted something that didn't belong to them. God said, you can have all of this, but leave that tree alone. Covetousness came into their hearts. And so since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, by nature, we're all self-centered, selfish in nature. And we want even what's not ours. But we're powerless to cure our hearts and our own strength. Only Jesus can transform our covetous hearts and restore the image of God within us. But we have to cooperate. Now, I'm going to end right there. Next week, we'll go a little further with this. And then ultimately, what I want to get to and what we're going to end up with to end this message is, I'm going to give you 6 steps from coveting to contentment. Very practical things. How to break covetousness in our lives, because it needs to be broken. First, it starts with repentance. That's how you deal with it in the heart. But then you have to change some things in your mindset. And we're going to talk about those things, 6 steps from coveting to contentment.